this year we're thinking of being unshakable in life and in our faith, and I'm going to encourage you to put down on your card, with the help of God in 2017, I will not fear, in Jesus' name. You've got the whole sermon to think about that. Okay, you don't need to put that down right now. Well, from myself to everybody, a very, very happy new year. I hope you've had some good New Year's celebrations, and that in Christ we are ready for the new year that the Lord has for us. So all here at BHBC this morning, from myself and my family to you, a very, very happy new year. To all those listening in on the podcast, happy new year to you as well. Today I want to talk to you about being unshakable in 2017, but not just about being unshakable, but being unshakable when Jesus is our vision. That's the key, folks. When Christ is our vision, we can be unshakable. Now, it's easy to be unshakable when life seems to be going well. It's easy to be unshakable when things seem and appear to be going our way. When our prayers are being answered, when God's power is at work in our lives, it's very easy to be a strong Christian, unshakable. But when the pawpaw hits the fan, when reality hits sometimes, many struggle with discouragement, with fear, with doubt. And I've found through pastoral practice over the years that many people seem to drown in a sea of self-pity, in a sea of fear, in a sea of stress, in a sea of doubt, in a sea of negativity, in a sea of abandonment, frustration, and even anger. I think with all due respect, what I've just described to you is a description of a victim. And God hasn't called us to be victims of our circumstances. He's called us to be victors. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And folks, it's all about our focus. We will sink if we focus on ourselves. We will sink in a storm if we focus on anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The storms of life, they will be there. But Jesus is also there. And He's not only there for you. If you love Him, He is in you. The same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and He will quicken your mortal body. It's about focus. Peter began to sink when he walked on the water, when he realized he was walking on the waves in a stormy situation. I think we sometimes sink when we focus on the storm or the waves rather than on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm extremely excited in the Spirit about 2017. I understand that these are exciting days to be alive. And it's no mistake that you are on the earth right now for such a time as this. You know, as the years progress, often people wish that they were back in the 50s or the 40s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s. Or even a couple of years ago, you wish you could go back to that time. But we have been appointed for such a time as this. And it's an honor and a privilege to be alive now and to be used of God now. But fear so often kicks in. Fear kicks in when we don't see things God's way. Fear kicks in when we fear man, when we fear people rather than fearing the Lord. Fear kicks into our lives when we feel like we are out of control. And that's a scary thought for some people, being out of control. It's one thing I don't like about amusement parks. The fact that I don't have the control for whatever ride I'm on in my own hands. But I've discovered something about being a Christian. Is that our lives are out of our control. My destiny is not in my hands. Your destiny is not in your hands. Our lives, our destinies, our purposes, our futures are in the hands of Jesus. But we fear when we feel like we are out of control. And there must be a reason why the Bible, in so many different places and in various forms, tells us not to fear. In fact, it tells us hundreds of times in different ways not to fear. And fear is such a basic human emotion. And many people will be able to explain quite articulately to us this morning what it would feel like and be like to be in the grip of fear, or in the grip of worry or anxiety. Perhaps one of the reasons why the Bible tells us hundreds of times to fear not is because God knew that somewhere along the line in our lives we would have to wrestle with fear. And with that in mind, wrestling with fear, yet being unshakable, I'm going to invite Tony up this morning to bring our scripture reading.
The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. The Lord's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it.
Some of the best people in the Bible struggled with inner doubts and fears when their dreams didn't come true. And there's much that can be said about Abraham's story this morning, but Abraham's story, for the sake of this morning, illustrates that truth. And in order to get the context of Genesis 15, we have to go back 40 centuries, back to a time long, long ago, back to a place far, far away, to Ur of the Chaldeans, a large city on the banks of the Euphrates River. That river still exists. It flows through Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf not far from Kuwait. Historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. In Abraham's time, perhaps something like 250,000 people lived there. There was an ancient university in Ur and a large library. Ur was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. In today's world, we could liken the city of Ur to the city of London, or Singapore, or New York. What else do we know about Abraham? As we know, he's first called Abraham. And he's about 75 years old when we first meet him, which in those days was considered to be middle-aged. That might bring some reassurance to some folks here this morning. But he was also a prosperous businessman. And he no doubtedly knew many people. He and his wife, Sarah, first called Sarai, had no children. And it was against this backdrop that God speaks to Abraham for the first time and says in Genesis 12, Leave your country, your household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Later, the Lord promised to give Abram descendants like the as many as the dust of the earth, according to Genesis 3:16. And 10 years quickly go by, and still no sign of children. Abram's almost 85, and he's not getting any younger. Sarah is far past age-bearing years. And God didn't seem in a hurry to give him a son. And I think that's probably where Abram's fear stemmed from. The fact that God did not seem in a hurry to fulfill his promise. And does that make sense to any of us this morning? We've got promises from the Lord. And yes, the Lord has answered some great prayers for some of us. But still that one big promise just hasn't been fulfilled yet. You may have loads of answers to prayer, but you're still waiting for that loved one to come to the Lord. You may have loads of answers to prayer, but you're waiting for that big promise to come about. And we ask questions like, how much longer must I wait? Why the delay? We even wonder, has God changed his mind? We may wonder and even do like Abraham did and think, I need to be helping God out on this one. Surely plan A is no longer plan A. There must be a plan B. And I'm sure a lot of these questions must have raced around Abram's mind. God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. God must have seen the doubt. And God surely saw the fear. So what does God do? I love what God does. Now in Genesis 15, God moves to reassure Abraham that all will be well. It is well with my soul. All will be well. The time has not yet come for the child to be born, but is not far off either. Let's move on to the next slide, please. The Lord says to Abraham, I am your shield. Let's read that. 15:1 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. There were at least four reasons why Abram could have feared at this stage and severely doubted God. Number one, Abram was too old. Number two, many years had passed since God had given the promise. Number three, nothing like this had ever happened before. And number four, Sarah also doubted God. When you think about it, there was no reason to believe, no reason except God had promised it. Isn't that amazing? That's the only thing Abraham, the only assurance Abraham had to go on, was that God had promised it. Even his wife doubted it. Now guys who are married, you know if your wife doubts something, you're in serious trouble. Even his wife doubted. The only thing Abraham had to go on was a promise. And the question now is simple. Will God's promise be enough for Abram? And I'm sure we find ourselves in places like that sometimes. Or you may be in that place today where the only thing you have to go from today all the way through 2017 and beyond, is a promise that God has given you. And you may think you're too old or you're too young. You may think many years have passed since God has given the promise. In fact, the computer hard drive that it was stored on has packed up. The piece of paper that you've written it on has turned yellow. Nothing like this has ever happened before to me or to any member of your family or to anyone you know. And there's a family member or someone close to you who also doubts. Will God's promise still be enough? To all our fears and doubts, this is what God says to Abram, I will be your shield. God declares to him, I am your shield. And very often when we think of a shield, we think of something that's kind of small, that a soldier kind of just holds in their hand. And that is correct. But when we go back into Old Testament times, very often we find that a shield is anything but small, because the shield was the first line of defense. A shield in these times was usually made of wood or bronze, and it was often big enough to protect the whole body, like in the picture over there. We need to be thinking of a shield that stretches from head to toe and completely protects the soldier's body. And such a shield could protect a soldier from every attack from the enemy. And the Lord didn't say to Abram, "I will give you a shield." The Lord said, "I am your shield." Does that take your mind back to Scripture, where God is the great I am? I am. I am. I am your shield. To call God our shield means specifically two things. He will protect you in a time of doubt. He will rescue you in a time of danger. In other words, to call God your shield means that in Christ, when He is your vision, you are unshakable. And again, note that God didn't say, "I will give you a shield," but He says, "I am your shield." The very God of heaven says that He will be your shield, my shield, our shield, which means we have a shield that is omnipotent. We have a shield which is eternal. We have a shield which is universal. There's nowhere that you can go outside of the will of God that you're not protected by God. Pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in 1865, went through a terrible time during the Boxer Rebellion of 1898 to 1901. When missionaries were being captured and killed, he went through such agony of soul that he could not even pray. Writing in his journal, he summarized his spiritual condition in this way: "I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, but I can trust." And folks, whatever you're going through this morning, maybe you feel sometimes you can't even pray. But we can still trust, because God is our shield. So briefly then, I've learned the following pointers through my life and ministry thus far, which help keep me unshakable. And it's in the context of Genesis 15. The first one is this: I have come to understand that God is always in control. God is always in control. Not only did Abram have to wait many, many years for the answer to come to the fulfillment of the promise, he also had to suffer the humiliation of his own failed human schemes. Genesis 15, we see that Abram was short-sighted. He tried to help God out. His own plans backfired on him, as our own plans often do, and brought sadness, heartache to everyone involved. And I found it in life, when you truly trust that God is in control, that the Lord often allows our own fleshly efforts to fail, in order to demonstrate that He and He alone is responsible for the answer to prayer. God is in control. That means you've got to wait on Him. We've got to trust Him. He is our shield. And it's sometimes difficult to realize that God is in control. If Abram had to wait, it should be no surprise to us at all that sometimes we have to wait for God to act, for God to answer. And sometimes it does feel like a very, very long time. But God is building character in our lives. We don't often like to hear that, do we? God is building our trust in Him in a deeper way. And let's be honest, we all face days when we forget that God is in control. And when we forget that God is in control, we tend to internalize our problems And when we internalize our problems, we withdraw from others, and sometimes we go into a sense of isolation or loneliness. But I'd like to encourage you this morning, from the life of Abram in particular, that God is in control. You are never alone. God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says that heaven and earth may fade away, but His word will always remain. And His word will accomplish that for which it was sent forth to accomplish. It will not return to God void. Secondly, and we can move on to the second slide, I've come to realize and understand that God will see me through. Life is full of seasons. We have our ups, we have our downs. And something I've learned in life and in ministry, as I'm sure you've learned in life and in your ministries, is that God always sees you through. We always go through seasons. We have mountaintop experiences, we have valley experiences, we have seasons where it literally feels like, you know, the only way I can explain it is something like this. When we're down in Cornwall, we all like to go bodyboarding, and sometimes those waves can get really big, and I thank God for the lifesavers that are there. And on a few occasions, I've been hit off the board and tumbling underneath the wave, and I've actually thought, am I going to make it? It's like your whole life flashes before you. And sometimes life is like that. Ministry can be like that. The waves come and they just crash over you, and you're tumbling, and you've got a mouthful of seawater and seaweed and sea urchins and whatever else you've just swallowed, and you're coughing and you're spluttering, and you kind of make it out the water, and if you're anything like me, you land up on the shore again looking like a beached whale. And you wonder, how on earth did I make it through this? God will see you through. And so many people struggle at this point. Somehow we fear that God may not see us through. Perhaps He's forgotten about us. Perhaps He's abandoned us. We ask, where is God? Why doesn't He answer my prayers, my fervent, my heartfelt, my cries to Him now? And like Abram, you may have waited for years on end. But we can know this, that God never fails. He will see you through. And lastly this morning, I've come to realize that God is preparing me for the future. Through all those years, God was preparing Abram for the future. And this is a principle that is very often overlooked by those seeking to do the Lord's will for their lives. God promised a child, and Abram desperately wanted to see the fulfillment of the child. So what does God tell Abram to do? In Genesis 15, verses 9 to 11, God tells Abram to round up the animals for a sacrifice. Now that seems pretty odd to me. And I'm sure it must have gone through Abram's mind, this is really strange right now. How do you go from rounding up the animals for a sacrifice to a child's nursery? It doesn't seem to make sense. It's like God's giving Abram the wrong command. Abram doesn't have a clue. And God doesn't really help him out much further. He doesn't really tell him why He's telling him to do that. But Abram now has a choice. He has a choice whether to obey God or control his circumstances. And we know at a stage he did try and control his circumstances. And what God had asked Abram to do didn't really seem to connect with a child, an heir, nations. Here's the principle. And we're talking about God preparing us for the future. This is the principle. Until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be prepared for what God wants us to do for Him in the future. Do you get that? until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be prepared for what God has called us to do in the future. The now doesn't always make sense. The now may be muddy and murky and a mystery. God may ask you to do things in obedience to Him in your own private capacity as a Christian, which just doesn't seem to make sense in terms of the answer to prayer or the fulfillment of a promise. But what God is doing in all of this is to humble us. What God is doing through all of this is to deepen us. God is pruning us. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, according to John 15. And even the fruit-bearing branches, He prunes. And that's painful at times. But He's also growing us and discipling us. He's breaking us and He's preparing us. Yes, our God is always working out His plans in our lives and in our ministries. So friends, in conclusion this morning, the answer is in a person. The answer doesn't come in an argument. The answer doesn't come in a formula. That's why God said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield." God Himself is the final answer to every fear of the human heart. Friends, in your hands, you should have one of these right now. Genesis 15:1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." And you can know that in Christ, when Jesus is your vision, when you are following Jesus, you can be unshakable in 2017. With the help of God, in 2017, I will not fear. I'm going to encourage you just to take a moment in prayer and in reflection as to what the Lord would want you to put on this little card this morning. Let's do that now, please. If you've done that this morning, I encourage you to hold it in your hand while we are in a time of reflection. God is saying, "I am your strength." God is saying, "I am your courage. I am your health. I am your hope. I am your supply. I am your defender. I am your deliverer. I am your forgiveness. I am your joy. I am your future." God is saying, "I am your shield, your all-sufficient one." I close with Romans 4:19-21. "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead." Obviously, this is talking about Abraham. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Friends, let's be fully persuaded that God has the power to do in your life, my life, in the life of BHBC, God has the power to do what he has promised. Let us pray. Maybe you'd like to recommit your life to the Lord at the beginning of 2017 or make a commitment. You sense a strengthening on the inside of you as you've been sitting here this morning, worshipping with us, hearing the word. And you want to make a commitment at the beginning of 2017 that either you're coming back to the Lord if you feel you've drifted, or you're giving your life to Him for the first time. This moment in the service is for you. And I ask that we all respect this moment in the service, please. And if every eye could be closed and head bowed. If you feel Jesus calling you this morning, if you want to make that commitment to Him, this is a first step in your journey with Jesus. And the first step starts with a prayer, confessing that we need Him, that you need Him, that you're a sinner and you ask for His forgiveness. So if you'd like to follow me in a prayer, and this is for those who have not yet committed and want to commit to Christ this morning and start a journey of faith and belief in Jesus. It's also for those who have wandered away and feel they want to come back. So the prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Please forgive me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I now ask you into my life. Please forgive me. I want to be a child of God. And thank you from this moment forth, I am a Christian. A child of God. Now folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, either as a recommitment or a first time commitment, I'd like to keep you in my prayers this week. Could you just kindly slip up your hand just as an indication of, that's me. I've made right with God this morning. Anyone like that here? Quickly up and down. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in all of our hearts. For those of us who may have made a quiet commitment to you in our hearts, would you bless each commitment? And Lord, for those who have filled out a form this morning, a little leaflet that says, with the help of God in 2017, I will not fear. We commit that to you now, in Jesus' name. Folks, thank you for joining us on the first Sunday of 2017. How exciting is that? Next week we start our new sermon season entitled Crossing Over. Most of it's going to be based on the book of Joshua. So an exciting time. It follows on from our season before Advent, which was building God's wall, and now the follow-on of that is crossing over. We're going to be thinking of crossing over into God's promises and blessings for our lives personally, for the church, for the nation, our community and the world. And it's a great series or season also to be inviting folks to. So God bless you. Do we have a last song?